It is so good to see all of you here this evening, and thank you very, very much for coming. What an uplift it is for us here, and we do appreciate you being here, and we hope you come back soon. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to ever take my word, or for that matter, never take any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. This evening's topic is, whose sin is covered? Whose sin is covered? Well, let's begin this evening by turning our Bibles to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32. Now, this is one of the better known Psalms. At least the first part of it is well known. And it reads as follows. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is not deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heaven. Now we'll be... Most of our lesson this evening will be coming from the 32nd Psalm, so you might keep your Bible open there. This psalm is attributed to David, and I don't know of any reason to doubt that. What is not really known is what occasioned the writing of this psalm. The fact that David is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about his own experience is clear. All we have to do is look at verses 3 through 5. But what is not clear is what made him put pen to paper, so to speak. Many, if not most, believe that this specifically is referring to what happened between David and Bathsheba, including the death of Uriah, and the deep guilt that David felt with all his sins that he engaged in related to that event and brought home to his conscience so powerfully by the prophet Nathan. This is very possible. But no one knows for sure. What we do know for sure is that the psalm is about the blessedness of the forgiveness of sin. This is done through showing the pain, the anguish, and the distress that comes from recognizing that we sin. In fact, we have sinned. Guilt is a horrible thing. It can knock the feet right out from under us until there is a frank and complete and honest admission of what we have done. Then and only then is true peace and mind available. It is interesting to me that this psalm deals with what happens to us inwardly when we sin and what happens to us inwardly when we receive forgiveness of that sin. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. These verses really put forth the primary message of the entire psalm. And again, they read as follows. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is not deceit. Well, a simple definition of blessed or blessed is happy. So David wrote, happy is the man or he. He is referring to that person's state of mind. Think about where he was and what he was. His condition is happy or blessed when compared to his former state, a time when he or she is pressed down with heavy laden with the burden of sin that has not been forgiven, that the person knew he or she was under and thus had that crushing, awful feeling of guilt. Now it's a different story. His transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. What does that mean? Well, the word translated forgiven means properly to lift up, to bear, to carry away. Under the circumstances, or any circumstances, where sin has been forgiven by God, it is as if that sin had been borne away. Kind of like when the scapegoat was used as a symbol that the sins of the people were being borne away into the wilderness. The sin was covered, as covered over, concealed so completely that it would no longer come into the view of God and should not come into the view of man. The person whose sin has been forgiven should be treated as if he or she had not committed that sin. Understand now, there may be earthly, physical consequences yet to be borne because of that sin, but that doesn't mean it has not been forgiven. I have to say that, and that leads me to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear Lord. This person, male or female, whose sin is forgiven, is happy inside because God no longer charges them with the guilt of sin. And you know, there's the fact of guilt, and then there's the feeling of guilt. When a sin is forgiven, the fact of guilt is taken away. And if a person really believes God, the feeling of guilt should be gone as well. The idea of, and in whose spirit there is not deceit, is that the person was absolutely sincere and true when they went to God with full, frank, and complete confession of sin. God knows the full extent of any sin. He knows if a person is trying to hide any of it or is not truly contrite on any part of it. He knows. Don't try to fool God. We cannot go to God with any excuses for any part of a sin we have committed. He already knows. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4 of the Psalm. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. The feeling inside of a person who is a sinner, who knows that he or she has a sin that is being held against him, but will not confess it to God, who is attempting to conceal it in his or her own heart, here's what happens. Here's what happens when a person is unwilling to sin, to confess sin to God, and beg for his forgiveness. In other words, just keep quiet about it. I believe it's a foolish notion that inwardly the feeling of guilt will lessen, that times will somehow make it forgettable. And you know what? It probably will. However, at some time, it may be when we're facing death, that feeling is going to come. It may be accompanied by an awful fear or an event that takes place that reminds them of them. And then, just like the psalmist, that remembrance of sin becomes deeper and deeper, destroying their rest, wasting their energy inwardly, and it will continue until they make themselves humble enough to confess and repent. Then and only then can their mind find true rest. I have known people who have refused to acknowledge and repent of a certain sin in their life, and having been a Christian all their life, come to the moment of death in dread and in fear. I have known people who profess to be Christians, but because of pride. Can you imagine pride? Can you imagine pride before God? They refuse to repent, and very often that pride has led them astray. After all, if there is a particular sin that a person will not repent of before God, then what is the point of remaining faithful? Refusal to confess a particular sin before God and ask for forgiveness means that that person is not faithful anyway. Now let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the answer right there. There's the answer. Apparently, David had borne the awful pressure of unforgiven sin as long as he could. He tried to conceal, perhaps trusting the kind of ease his remembrance, but ultimately he failed. God forgave his David, but David could not forgive himself. Until you have seen someone crushed by the guilt of sin they have committed and failed to confess and have forgiven, it could have been that something they did years ago. You don't know what that looks like. Well, I'll tell you. I'll tell you how they feel inside and manifest itself outside. If any of us have a sin that we have refused to repent of and do all the things necessary to have it forgiven in the eyes of God, we might feel okay about it now, but ultimately, even if it is on the deathbed, it's going to come. So the psalmist acknowledged his sin. And he did so to God. No longer did he try to hide it from God. No longer was he going to trust that time or anything else would remove that guilt from his own mind or from that of God's. Finally, he did what God demanded for forgiveness, and God forgave him. True relief was impossible to find any other way. True relief was impossible to find in any other way. It reminds me so much of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. How long it took him to reach this point, I don't know. Ultimately, returning home, he said in verse 21 of Luke 15, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you and heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. We all know what happened. Reaching that point, confessing and obviously repenting, the father forgave him. That can happen for any member of the family. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 32, if you would. And it tells us, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. I believe the idea is that the psalmist is saying, look at what I did. Look at what happened to me and be encouraged. He was an illustration of how God's children can be forgiven when they sin. Think about it. Think about this. Every Christian, when they sin, and they will sin, every Christian can obtain forgiveness in the same way, acknowledge that sin plainly and completely, confess it before God, repent of it, and trust in God's mercy. Seeing that happen to the psalmist or David, it is proof positive it can happen to me. But in order for this to happen as described in the psalm, I am going to have to be pious or godly, in fact a saint. Verse 6 of that psalm, the idea in a time when you may be found is not that there are times when God is less inclined to be forgiven and you have to catch him at the moment when he is. That's not what that means. It is the idea that God is always ready and willing to forgive. In fact, he is always wants to forgive. He will forgive a child of God when that child of God comes with the same attitude and actions of David. The meaning, still in verse 6, of surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him, seems to me to indicate that in times of great calamity and life or judgment, when the floods of waters sweep away everything, the Christian who showed the character to confess and repent of the sin that he committed will not be swept away. He or she will be secure, safe, forgiven, a friend of God, and protected as Noah was in the time of the flood. A Christian, even though he or she has sinned and has come to God in obedient contrition, has nothing to fear in the tumultuous affairs of this life or even in the judgment to come. Why? Well, let's look at verse 7. It'll tell us why. Verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. The idea is that such an individual is safe under the protection of God. Lost due to sin and its consequences, when a sinning child of God, he or she is secure against all of the troubles that sin brings here and certainly its consequences in this world and the world to come. I believe that the idea of "you shall surround me with songs of deliverance" is truly a beautiful expression if expanded to its fullest context. The psalmist has been talking about deliverance from sin for one who was or is a child of God. He himself will sing. Others redeemed like himself will sing. All nature really seemed to share in his forgiveness and rejoicing. The saved child of God, even coming back when sin has seemed to ensnare him or her, is a happy, is a blessed person. And I believe this phrase indicates that all around him is joining him in rejoicing. Let's look now at verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you." Now many commentaries, many commentaries believe that the speaker is now God. I think it's more natural to view it as David or the psalmist. He is referring to his own experience as one forgiven even while a child of God. He is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show other children of God how they might find the same peace that they have when they have sinned, yet come to God with the same sincere and complete attitude of confession and repentance. The one who wishes to obtain forgiveness for sins, even as a child of God, cannot be like the horse, wild and unbroken, or he can't be like the mule, obstinate and stubborn. No, yielding. Be yielding. Be gentle. Submit to the will of God, and he will understand. The horse and the mule will not come to a person on their own accord. They must be broken and trained. And a child of God, though guilt-ridden because of their sin in their lives, can come and will come of their own accord. Finally, in verses 10 and 11, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." This is pretty easy to understand. Rejoice in the Lord. Those who are willing to come to him on his terms, willing to repent, willing to confess and to serve and obey. Give expressions to our joy. Let the world know that we are his people. Not perfect, mind you, but able to be forgiven at any time. And rejoice in that truth. According to the Lord, if one is not willing to repent, he will be lost. It is increasingly evident that we have not taught people that they must repent of their sins even when they are baptized and still remaining in their sins. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. It's the last passage tonight. Romans chapter 6. Now Paul dealt with this problem by asking in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" When people truly repent and they change their minds concerning sin, and then as a result, they practice righteousness. So my kind friend, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish." So I beg you to look into your own heart and examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves, as Paul demanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. So have you dealt fairly in these such matters, brethren and friends? Indeed, repentance is an essential commandment from God. Is it too difficult for you to obey? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, you need to come forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Just as Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're an unfaithful child of God, and you need to repent, you need to repent to God, then come to the church and let us pray with you and pray for you. Whether you're an unfaithful Christian or a non-Christian, we beg you and we plead with you this evening. If you need to repent in any way, we beg you to come forward when we sing. And if you're not a Christian, we beg you to come forward before you leave this building. Do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. Please, please, if there's anything you're hiding, God knows it. Come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.